Now I'd like to read tonight a familiar passage from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. Verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I read the latter part of the verse again as the part I want to emphasize. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I will refer to other passages, but that will be all that I want to read with you tonight, and will be enough for what I want to say. When Karl Marx, the father of communism, was on his deathbed, a lady who was attending to his comforts, she came into the room with a pencil and a writing pad in her hand. And she asked the good gentleman, she said, Mr. Marx, are there any last words that you would like to say? I will write them down as a message to posterity. Get out! He said, get out. Woman, get out! He said, last words are only for fools that haven't said enough. Well, he had said enough. He had spewed out as much rubbish in his lifetime as did him, and wrecked a lot of other people as well. He didn't need to say any more. But you know, last words are not just for fools that haven't said enough. How many meetings have you not been out in this building when men have preached with power and passion on the final words of Christ? The great statements of the dying Savior at Calvary. Words that have carried redeeming value across the ages. Words that breathe the love of his heart. The last words of Christ, there's something special about them. And we preach upon them often, as you know and as you expect. The reason that I've mentioned those things and that I've read from this letter is that 2 Timothy enshrines for us the final words of the great Apostle Paul. I just read a little section of a sentence here, a little part of a verse. There's a clarity with it. There's a certainty with it. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I want to speak to you tonight, dear friend, about the secret of a happy death. The secret of a quiet heart. The secret of a calm spirit. And the secret of a secure eternity. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We'll work on it for a while, and I think we'll likely find there's a good bit more in this text than we'll be able to sort out in one meeting. But I would love, before the meeting would conclude, and before we get to about 5 to 8 when I want to pray, I would love that some soul in Portavogie Hall tonight would have come to the same resting ground as the great Apostle Paul. Now, dear friend, I'll tell you this. What makes these words more precious and a little bit more emphatic is that we're reading here tonight words that were written by a man who knew within a few weeks or months at the most He would take his journey outside the city of Rome a couple of miles. He would kneel down upon the road, and by the flesh of an executioner's sword, his head would leave his body. The shadow of death is here. This is a man, and just as he writes this letter, and writes the words that I have quoted two or three times already, this is a man living on death row. He'll soon be there. And dear friend, when you're on death row, you need to be sure. When you say, thank God, I'm not on death row. That's just the point. We're all on it. We're all on a road, dear friend, that's going to take us to the edge of time. And it's going to take us into the great eternity. The young people here that look so fit and fresh and well, and some of the older folks with wrinkles and grey hair. Dear friend, we're all on the same road. And we need to be sure. I want to speak about this man's definite, clear assurance. Now, as we come to examine this word, I want you, first of all, to get a grasp of the absolute assurance and the crystal clear clarity and certainty of the first verb. He says, I know. Positive, plain, unequivocal. I know. So do I, dear friend. I'm not waffling. I'm not groping in the dark. I know. I can't tell you, dear friend, where I'll die. I cannot tell you when I'll die. I cannot tell you why I'll die. Whether it'll be disease or an accident, I do not know. But I can tell you how I'll die. I'll die a believer in Christ. Safe forevermore, covered by the precious blood that flowed at Calvary. And since that night on the 24th of June, 1970, as a boy 2 miles outside of Lurgan, dear friend, I trusted Christ as my Savior from that night until now. I know. They tell me, some of the theologians, and I don't belong to that grade, so that I get excuses. They tell me that if you have doubts, it's a good sign. I don't believe that, dear friend. I never had a doubt about it from the night I trusted Christ. I've had plenty of doubts about myself. Thank God I've never had a doubt about Him. I know. Tell me, can I say this to you folks? Do you know? Now Paul didn't say, I hope. He didn't say, I think. He didn't say, I wish. He didn't say, I imagine. He didn't say, I guess. He said, I know. Oh, the positive ring of this verb. And I want to say, dear friend, it's just a great thing in this great matter about which we're speaking. When you're staring death in the face, and when you're thinking about the great matter of eternity and heaven or hell forever, I tell you, it's worth more than millions of gold to be able to say, I know. Do you know? You see, we're living in a world where there's a great increase in knowledge. And there's I suppose we could call it, an information overload. And there's hardly any subject that you'd want to think about, but you couldn't put it into Google. Put grass into Google. And you'll get as many entries as will keep you going for the next 20 years. It's information overload. And yet for all the big things that people know in this world, dear friend, it's amazing how many are staggering to eternity. And they know nothing about that. What can equal joy divine? And what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is safe for all eternity? Safe in the Lord without a doubt by virtue of the blood. For nothing can destroy the life that's hid with Christ in God. My dear friend, here's a man, and he has found an assurance in Christ. And the executioner's sword can never take it from him. The executioner could take away his physical life. But you know, not a legion of executioners could touch the everlasting life. Because this man found in Christ. You people, come on now, come on. You've been to university. I know you have. You've studied your O's, your A's, your diplomas, your degrees, your honors. You have them all. Some of you people sitting in front of me tonight, you know subjects about which I know absolutely nothing, but tell me this to you. I don't despise education. Believe it or not, dear friend, I admire it. But I don't worship it. I admire it. But you see, when you're brushing within inches of death and eternity, the knowledge of computer, the knowledge of chemistry, it won't count for that. But I tell you to know Christ. I know. And because of this man's situation, as he suffers in a dark, damp dungeon in the Mamertine prison, and he's on death row, and he's facing a dark future, because he is such certainty. But I tell you, it's a great thing to have it there. It's all right talking when you're fitting well and you're running about and you can have a bit of a holiday and a bit of a fling and you have a bit of money and a bit of health and you're just thinking it's never going to end. That's all right, dear friend. But you see, when it gets to the end, I remember well, I didn't intend to tell you this, I remember well the last night that my own grandfather ever spent on earth. My father and myself were at the bed in Ward 3, in Banbridge Hospital, the old man in his 93rd year, things weren't going well. They were obviously getting near the end. He was very uncomfortable. The nurses had done their best. Not much was said. The night was wearing through. And he looked across the bed, could only see a certain amount. He thought it was my father, his son, Samuel. But it was actually myself who was over at that side. My father was on the other side. Looking across to this side, the last words that my grandfather ever spoke were these. He says, "Samuel, I'm glad it was settled before it came to this." I'll tell you, dear friend, I knew what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about the wee house in Weir's Row. He wasn't talking about half a dozen pounds in the bank. He was talking about the fact that a man of 72 he had trusted Christ. I'll tell you, I wouldn't like to have been trying to tell him the gospel that night. Too late. Settled. And he knew. And my father knew. And I knew. Because having trusted Christ, he lived a life of 20 years to prove it. I know. Tell me, dear friend, do you know? Well, the assurance and the ring of certainty in these words is such that we have to ask ourselves, now what did he know? Well, let's work a wee bit more into the verse just to see what we're talking about. Now, here's a man at the age and at the end. He says, "I know how much I have suffered." No. "I know how godly I have lived." No. "I know how hard I have worked." "I know How well I have been born and bred. Because here's a man who was a Hebrew, and he was a Pharisee. No. It wasn't his pedigree. Now listen carefully, dear friend, because this is vital. We're going to strip the whole thing away tonight, and we're going to get down to the base. It wasn't his pedigree. It wasn't his piety. It wasn't his performances. It wasn't his record. It wasn't his religion. He says, I know whom I have believed. Now, I want to get that just in case you have missed that, dear friend. The whole thing that the Apostle Paul was really, really thrilled with as he wrote this text, great text of assurance. I think his mind was travelling back, if we could have seen the movements of his thinking, his mind was travelling back approximately 30 years. And there was a day about 12 o'clock noon. Out on the road not far from Damascus, his vision filled with the glory of a risen Christ, that man trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And as he's here, he says, I go back to the day that I have believed. I want to ask all you people here tonight, some of these men that are veteran Christians, and they've been on the way for many years, some that have just started, I want to ask you all, tell me, dear friend, can you locate on the line of life's memory a moment when you trusted Christ? You see, I want to put it very simply. It's faith. It's faith. It's not tears. It's not anxiety. It's not going to meet it. It's not this, that, the other. Dear friend, there must come a moment when the soul has nothing to lean on except Christ alone. I know I have believed. That is, he's going back to a specific point. People tell me, very often it wouldn't occur with the folks here because you have listened to the gospel, I presume, but people say, oh, sure, I do believe. I do believe. I must say, I believe. I believe in God. I believe the Bible. I believe. Now, dear friend, listen. When it comes to getting saved, I'm not talking about that general faith. I'm talking about that simple trust in Christ. I have depended. I have believed. I have rested. Now here's a man, and he says, I know. I have believed. But then, of course, I want to take another look at this expression, because there's a little piece of it that I've glossed over slightly. He doesn't say, I know what I believe. And mind you, if there's a man in the New Testament knew what he believed, it was this man. I was talking there about theologians. If there was a man in the New Testament who could really tell you what he believed, and he could tell you why he believed it, and he could give you the nuts and bolts of the doctrine, you know, it was this man. But when it comes to the end, dear friend, it's not I know what I believe. But I really love this. He says, I know whom I have believed. You see, central to this whole business, the very core of this man's certainty, the very foundation, now the bedrock and the base of this man's assurance was to be found in one glorious person. I know whom I have believed. I would like to recommend what I think is done every single Lord's Day evening in this gospel meeting, dear friend, I would like to recommend again the person of Christ. You see, in order to do what he did, he had to be who he was. It's not just that a man died, but the man who died on the middle cross at Calvary was God's eternal Son. And all the virtue and all the greatness of his person has been communicated to the mighty work that he did at Calvary. Dear friend, you can trust Christ tonight. I used to hear Mr. McShane, he had a little statement, others have made it too, but I used to hear him making it constantly in his gospel preaching, when he would have been encouraging people in the greatness of the Lord Jesus and so on, and telling people they could trust their souls to the one who died upon the cross and rose again. And then he used to add this, and he said, if you had 1,000 souls, you could trust them all to God. Yes, dear friend, I know whom I have believed. Yes, it was all Christ, his person. Indeed, there's a lady, I was across one time in the States, and there's a lady there, and she works for an attorney. I suppose a judge we would call them here. And there's a gentleman, a gospel preacher there, a man called Mr. Crawford. Some of these brethren know him, I think. Yes, I heard him at this very conference here one time before Easter. But he was preaching the gospel, and this lady managed to get her boss to go along to listen to him. And he preached about the death of Christ and the work of Christ and the value of the precious blood of Christ and its sin-cleansing, soul-saving virtue and so on. And he did it well. A couple of days later, the lady was speaking to her boss, and it came around. What did you think of it? Oh, well, he said, it was quite all right, quite all right. Quite a nice address, he said. Quite a nice address. He said, I quite enjoyed it. But he said, I'm afraid, he said, the logic would be flawed. And she said, what do you mean, sir? Well, he said, I listened to your gentleman preach from the Bible, and he said, his logic wouldn't stand judicial investigation. She said, he preached that because there was one died upon the cross at Calvary, that salvation is available for all. Thank God he preached that. For anyone preaching less shouldn't be preaching. But that's not my point. Because one died, salvation was available for all. He said it wouldn't do. He said, according to my way of thinking, if one man dies, one man gets out. If two men die, two men get out. If three men die, three men get out. If four men die, four men get out. But he said, to say that one man dies and they can all get out, he said, I can't accept it. Where did he make the mistake, dear friend? Where he made the mistake is this, that the one man who did die, there never was such a man. There never was such a person. Oh, let us bow. Let us bow in the gospel meeting here tonight. Let us bow and worship that the one who bowed his head amidst the gloom of Golgotha was the creator of angels and suns and stars, was the one who was far above all. And we sing at times, and we're not wrong to sing it, and did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise. Dear friend, if you have never bowed at his feet and trusted him with your soul, I hope you'll do it right now. At 20 minutes to 8 in this meeting. And you'll be able to say with Paul, I've got to say it tonight. And the devil himself can't argue me out of it, because I know whom I have believed. I'll tell you, dear friend, you see, the gospel is a message of fact. We're not just preaching a nice story. What we are preaching in gospel meetings is rooted in history. It really happened. I believe that there was such a thing as the Garden of Eden, and that Adam and Eve were two people just like us, and that they took up the tree, and the garden, I believe that Genesis 3 is literal. And dear friend, I also believe that John 19 is literal. It really happened. And there was a garden tomb in which the body of my blessed Lord was laid after he had died. And he left the tomb empty after a number of hours on the third day. He really died. He really rose again. It happened. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose. There are gospel facts. But dear friend, the gospel is more than facts. The gospel is a person. And a man could believe the gospel facts and die and go to hell. But you see, once he trusts the person, it makes a world of difference. I know what I have believed. No, no. I know whom I have believed. Now, just very closely associated with that, I want to move to the next thing. Now, we have his positive proposition, I know. We have the principle of his faith. We have the person whom he trusted. I want to speak now about his persuasion. He says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded. Now, unless I'm reading too much into it, and that's for you to judge, dear friend, I expect you to be critical of the preaching. I'm not afraid of you. You can examine it. And if I talk nonsense that's not in the Bible, you forget about it. But if it's in the Bible, you don't dismiss it for a minute. I take it that this word persuasion means, it's a word that tells me about a man who has done a little bit of thinking. And in his thinking, he has become absolutely convinced about the truth. So he says, I'm persuaded. The reason I emphasize that is this. And some of the dear folks here, and you're used going to schools and colleges and universities and to be moving in the area, in the era of people who are intelligent. I'm not against that again, as I say. But the common perception is that people who are saved have believed the gospel, have discovered their sinnership and guiltiness before God, and have trusted Christ. And they say, ah, they say, a bit soft in the head. You know, a man told me one time, he said, you boys, he says, if you have any guts, I don't know, do you know what those things are around here? It sounds like an important part of a person's conscience. He says, if you had any guts, you wouldn't need that gospel. He says, the only reason you need that, he says, you haven't got any guts. And he says, I don't need that stuff. He says, you people only use Christ and Christianity like a crutch. And he says, you just couldn't get through life. You couldn't get through life unless you hobbled along with it. He said, we don't need that. He says, I can face the problems myself. He said, I've got a backbone. He said, people that are weak and emotionally variable and soft-minded, he said, they need the gospel because it holds them up as a crutch. He said, if they had a little bit of stamina, they could stand on their own two feet without a crutch. I reject that, dear friend. I reject that. In fact, I'd say this. It takes more courage to be a Christian than to do without Christ. You know, any fool and any softy can mingle with a crowd. And anybody can just blend with their surroundings. But it takes a man with a little bit of backbone to stand against the most and say, whatever the world does and whatever the most are doing, I need Christ and I'm going to trust Christ. Now Paul said, I haven't been brainwashed. And he says, I haven't been... Tell me this. Do you think that those of us who have trusted Christ and depend upon him and upon him alone for eternity, on Christ the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand, you tell me, are we fools? Are we halfless? Now be honest. Are we fools? Are we halfless? Well, you say, no, I would admit that you're not the fools. Well, dear friend, if we're not the fools then, we have trusted Christ. Our you not the fool to live your life without them? Now the Apostle Paul, all of us will agree in the meeting, who have done any little bit of research and any little bit of thinking, we'd all agree that out of all the men who are mentioned in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was the man who was a thinker. And you might have, I was going to say you might have fooled the fishermen, but I'm not just in the right place to say that. I'm not so sure you could fool fishermen. You might have thought that you could fool Peter and John, but I'll tell you, you couldn't fool this man. And as far as he was concerned, when he got to the end, after he had suffered for Christianity and for Christ for over 30 years, he says, I'm still persuaded it's the truth. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded. Now let us get to the next little part of the verse, that he is able to keep. Oh, I love this. I just love this, dear friend. That he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. I see the brethren here breaking sweat already, worried about this deposit and how I'm going to take it. We'll talk about that some other day. But Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, he said, the one whom I have trusted, and all connected with me, my soul, my life, everything connected with me, he said, I have entrusted it to his care. And he says, I'm absolutely convinced that. You see, your soul is too precious. Now you know, I know that I'm speaking to folks here tonight. If you had £1 million, wouldn't be counted much nowadays. But if you did have £1 million, you'd be all concerned about just, would you put it into Halifax or Nationwide or Abbey National? Because if you had £1 million, you wouldn't want to give it to the wrong one and then to lose the half of it. But dear friend, you have something far more precious than any million. And if you're going to give the well-being and the safekeeping of your soul, if you're going to entrust that to any hand, you want to make sure that it's a strong hand. And I say, with as much confidence, I think, as much confidence as the apostle that wrote these words, if you want your soul to be safe, dear friend, the only hand that can keep it safe is the nail-pierced hand of Christ. He said, he is able. You know, it's great. Some of you Christians, you're not as able as you used to be. I was talking there, I think 25 years is an underestimate. The first time I think I was at the conference in this place was 1972. And the believers who are still with us, I can see that some of you are showing signs of wear. I sat the other day with a dear Christian man that used to preach. He may well have preached at this platform. He didn't know his own day. I said to him, did ever you hear the gospel? You might as well have been talking about dear knows what. A man that could preach and preach well, and he has lost everything. Oh, dear friend, I don't know what I lose. I might lose my senses. I might lose my sight. I might lose my strength. I might lose every friend in this world. Thank God I can never lose my salvation. Because I have trusted one in the year 1970, I have told you already, and he will keep me till the river. Roll its waters at my feet. He will bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Dear friend, if you want to be safe. Now some of you folks listen to me. Dangers are coming. And there are strange forces at work in this world. I'm not just talking about safety. You see, you young people. You see all these old drugs. You see this decadent society. And you see these broken homes. And these wrecked marriages. And you see these broken bodies and people absolutely destroyed. If you want to be kept from all that, you trust Christ when you're young. Because he's able to keep people not only from the dissolution and the dangers of this world. Thank God he's able to keep every soul from the damnation of the eternal world. He is able. Oh, the power. I was talking today about the power. The power in this world. Listen, friends. Dear friends tonight in Port of Oak, Christian friends and all. There's not a force in this universe that can ever take you from the grasp of Christ. Disease, danger, death, demons. The man of Calvary is stronger than them all. He is able to keep. Sometimes, I notice there, when they take you to people go to some of these big hotels for a dinner. And I have noticed from time to time, not that I'm often in any of those places, but I've seen people being left off at them, and I've been in the car parks, and they say, customers park their car in this parking area at their own risk. So you go onto there properly, and you go in to have the big silver spoon and the serviette. But they say now, you've stepped onto our property, but we cannot guarantee your safety. Forgive my language, dear friend, for I don't mean it irreverently, but you will understand. You see, when you park your soul in the area of Christ, He guarantees the safety. Keep you, dear friend. The whole thing is a completed package. Oh, away through the back door and out into the middle of the Irish Sea and down to the bottom. With this idea that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. No, no, dear friend. It might be a stormy path. It's part of those fellas there with all those good cars now at the bottom of the English Channel. How are they going to get over it? They couldn't even get them safe to the other side. Blessed be God, there's one will take us to the other side. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You know, Paul, I'll just finish and talk about his prospect. You know, he was looking for a day. Wonder, dear friend, if you were dying, would you be looking for the day? I know the man that I'm talking about. I wouldn't even mention his name. He's long since gone. But I know some of his family. He had heard the gospel. He never made any move to go turn to Christ. It came to the end. He was tearing the very sheets on the bed. Said, I'm dying, cried out to the nurses. Even the nurses were, he said, I'm dying, and I'm not saved. And he said, it's very dark. Here's a man says, I'm waiting for the day. You know, every Christian, dear friend, has a bright prospect. We'll soon be in heaven. We'll soon be safe on the other side. It'll be a grand sunrise, never to know a sunset. In the land of fearless day, there is no night there. What about it, people? It's a great thing to be saved, isn't it? Let us just get down to things as we close the meeting. You're about to go home, and so am I. Are you absolutely sure that you can sing if you had it to sing? Bright in the glory. Well, now, dear friend, have you the assurance of the Apostle Paul? Mind you, this day, 15th of December, AD 37. There was a boy born in the city of Rome. He was christened Claudius Drusus Caesar Germanicus Nero. 15th of December, 37. This today's date. Nero. When he was 16, he became the emperor of the great Roman Empire. AD 54. He had the world at his feet. He lived a reckless life.
He ploughed through money. He murdered his own mother, murdered. He murdered two sisters. He considered himself a sportsman. He rolled about in wealth. He was just one of the world's biggest maniacs. In luxury to the top of the head. When he was approximately 28 years of age, he sat on a bench and he gave the permission to behead the great apostle. You know, the man that was at the judge's bench was a dissolute monster. And he gave permission for the execution of one of the noblest men that ever lived. As I said, they took this man out. The man who said, I know. Within about 2 years, this man Nero, his own army turned against him. Now we have considered the last words of Paul. Let me tell you just before we pray tonight about the last words of Nero, the man who saw Paul put to death. Paul had a hard life. Nero had a luxurious life. As I say, in AD 68, his army turned against him. He had to flee for his life to a big villa of a friend. And they could hear the clatter of the horse's hooves coming after him. And he got a big dagger. And he put it to his own chest. And his last words were these, what an artist. He thought he was a bit of a painter. He said, what an artist dies in me. It is now too late. You see, this man, you know what he said? He said, I am now ready. I am now ready. I wondered, as I thought about this for the meeting tonight, it has been a little burden upon my heart. I wonder, dear friend, will you come to the end? Will you have to say like Nero, it is now too late? Or will you say like Paul, I am now ready. I wouldn't like to die like Paul. I would not. But I'll say this, dear friend. I would rather die like Paul than live like Nero. You know, a life in this world, even though it gets to the top, there's an emptiness of it. But a life in Christ, and a life for Christ, it guarantees an eternity with Christ. Now come on, young people here tonight. We're just in the last 30 seconds of this solemn meeting. This may be the last night. It's the last month of 2002. Many of you have sat in many gospel meetings. There may never be another one. We're getting near the end. I hope that all of you will come to this assurance. Let me quote my text and finish. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What a ring of certainty. May God grant every soul here will reach out the hand of faith and grasp that ring and be able to say, welcome eternity. Jesus is mine. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to Thee Thy Word. We do thank Thee for an attentive audience. We thank Thee too for the assurance of the Apostle Paul. And we thank Thee more particularly still for the Lord Jesus. How far He came, how much He has done, how great He is. And we pray that even through our remarks upon Thy Word, that there might be someone in this meeting drawn to Him in simple faith. What a poor vacancy there is in life, the emptiness of life, and the hollowness of a hopeless eternity. Lord, look upon the people, and bless Thy word tonight, and bless the gospel throughout the land.
as we give to Thee our thanks and commit the homeward journey of each one into Thy tender mercies, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was quoting that verse there of a hymn earlier. Yes, number 28, just a verse of this hymn. Hymn number 28. Not all the gold of all the world is the start of the hymn. But the verse that I want, the only verse that we'll sing, is verse 3. What can equal joy divine, and what can sweeter be than hoping? Not at all, that's useless. Than knowing that the soul is safe for all eternity. Safe in the Lord without a doubt, and so on. The third verse of number 28 with a chorus, and we might stand to sing.